Amen. We're in Romans chapter 5 this week from verse 12 through 21. I entitled this sermon, Sinner Grace, an Epidemic. And if as I was reviewing a little bit this morning, I felt like maybe a better title is The Curse is Reversed. The Curse is Reversed. So you should have this. The screen should have the scripture on there. This is a different version than what I have, but I can't even remember what it is. I've looked at so many. But it's I'm going to read so you can follow along on the screen with us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned." Remember that word reckoned is an accounting term, summed up, basically, when there is no law. "Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free..." Sorry, I'm losing my lines here. "And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as the one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. But law came in, and the results that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray again. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your anointed word. I thank you, Lord, that your word changes our lives, Lord. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and the renewing of our mind happens through the word. So, Father, I just pray for your anointing, Lord, upon the hearers and the speaker, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Clear as mud, isn't it? Just... oh, yeah, that perfectly explains it. We should just say an amen and let's go home. Romans is sometimes a difficult book. But when you start dissecting it, it's going to make all kinds of sense to you. In America, we're growing up, with this ideal of individualism. Tough, being an individual. I am my own man. Nobody touches me. I make my own way. You know, we even have a term called self-made man. He's a self-made man. You know, we only say that for rich people. We don't look at the drunk addict, the drug addict, the guy who's just down on his luck and say, "Now that's a self-made man." Same thing, right? Just some of us, you know, if you want to say that, then that should be to everybody. Thank God I'm not a self-made man. Because what I was making of myself wasn't so great. When I was doing it on my own, it wasn't so great, I'm telling you. And I look, I know your lives too, and you're no better than me. I mean, you're a bunch of mess-ups. I know you are. But, you know, we like to think about individualism, but the truth of the matter is God is bringing a truth to us in Romans chapter 5 that through one man's disobedience, something happened to all of us. You know, as pastor of this church, as a father, as a husband, I make decisions for my family that's going to affect a whole lot more than just me. So the things that I do has a ripple effect. Well, the same way with Adam. You know, the Supreme Court passed not really a law, is it? Passed a judgment, I guess we could say, that affected all of us. Five people in America made a decision, but it affected every one of us. One man's disobedience brought something dreadful upon the people. You know, America is sort of like eat up with the apocalypse and with zombies, right? And I mean, everywhere you turn, you just see these movies on zombies and stuff. And it's pretty interesting when you think about it. The thing about it is what they get down to is there's a virus in every one of us. Then after we die, we turn into zombies. Now, it's not true. But there is a little bit of truth to this. There is a virus in every one of us. See, Adam's sin made us all infected with a virus. And this is a virus called sin. And the consequences are not good. Now that right there would preach. I'm telling you, God gave that to me in Sunday school, and I thought that was pretty good. Adam's disobedience has affected every one of us. Adam made a willful decision to disobey God. He was not deceived. He was not deceived. Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam was not. 1 Timothy, that verse, tells us, not up there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, tells us that Adam was not deceived. What Adam did, he did willfully. Now, it's easy to talk about Adam. Boy, that old turkey willfully sinned against God. Well, guess what? So do you. So have you, so will you. You know, the sin that we do, I find that the sin I do, not very often is it by ignorance. I go straight down, man, I'm headed to it, you know. I'm not falling into sin, I'm walking headstrong into sin. Same way Adam did. Adam willfully sinned against God. See, God gave Adam the law of the land. He's the one that told him, hey, free reign, buddy. This is all yours to enjoy, but there's one tree in the middle. Don't eat of that. Adam told Eve, but Adam heard it from God. That's why it came through Adam. So Adam's disobedience brought sin into the world. Sin brought death. You ever think about what exactly is sin? Now, growing up Pentecost in the 1960s and 1970s, everything was sin except eating. You couldn't walk across the street without sinning. I mean, everything. Grow your hair too long, wear makeup, ladies, all these pants. Oh, you guys, sinners. I'm telling you, everything was a sin. We couldn't do anything but eat. And then thank God we didn't teach about gluttony, thank the Lord. The word sin is from the Hebrew word hamartia. It's defined as missing the mark. Missing what mark? Missing the mark that God has assigned for you. Missing the mark. Failing to meet the standard. When we had the law, we had a standard, right? Failing to meet that standard are willful disobedience. I know I'm not supposed to commit adultery, but I did it anyway. I know I'm not supposed to steal, but I stole anyway. I know I'm not supposed to talk that way, but I'm doing it anyway. Boy, that hits us all, doesn't it? Ooh, you got talking about the tongue, and boy, just come on, Pastor. Stay on that adultery thing and stay on that stealing stuff. Let's not talk about the tongue. Why? Because that hits us all. I don't care how long you've been saved. We all have to deal with that one. He says that we're all lost. We all have sin. Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there's some things, as I was going back to saying, there's some things that we do that we influence people, right? In the position that you're in, you're influencing people. But Adam's sin was more than an influence. Does that make sense? You know, in other words, these teenagers and our little kids, they're influenced by the culture, by society. They learn how to live, but it's more than that. That's why I went towards the virus. You see, it's in our DNA. when we went to see Grayson, our grandson, he does things like his mom and dad. He looks like his mom and dad. Why is that? It's not influence. It's DNA. It's in his blood. See, they deposited something in him when it came together. There's chromosomes and stuff like that. I can remember raising Jordan, his dad, and he frustrated the fire out of me when I was a little kid, or when I was young, which I was a little kid. When I was young, he was a baby because he worked on everything. I mean, he was the knob turner, right? No matter, he was always filling. I was a song leader at First Assembly of God at that time, and when he was born, and one day I had just a really sore throat, so I couldn't lead worship. Back in those days, we had the overhead projector. You guys have been around a long time. We'd put the courses and sing off the wall like we sing now. And so I wasn't able to do that, so somebody else led song service, and I said, well, I'll work the projector for you. I had Jordan by my side. Well, as usual, I got into worship, and I'm just praising the Lord, had my eyes closed. And I noticed them snickering behind me, and I thought, what are these people snickering about? We're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. Little did I know that my son, Jordan, who was just a couple years old, began to work on the overhead projector. They said that he was turning every knob. They said the words would come in and the words would go out. And then at one point they said he just took it and just shook it. He was the kid. He was so hard to teach him how to tie his shoes or how to write his name because everything had to be perfect. Well, his son, his Treva, was feeding him, and he's an engineer today. Still likes to figure out how things work. So his son, who's in the high chair, finds a screw that goes in something. And 1 year old, and he begins to work on that screw. How's this thing work? How's it holding together? You can see that now that I'm older. I see that. You know what that is? It's not been culture. It's his daddy's DNA in him that causes him to act that way. Well, our DNA changed when Adam sinned. Our DNA changed. We became sinners, is what the Bible says. We're born into this. I tell you, to prove a point, I take every one of you to the nursery. And we could work with these little two-year-olds who are precious. But you do not have to teach a small child a lie. You had to tell them to tell the truth. You do not have to teach them to be selfish. Not to, you know, we have to teach them, don't hit, don't just take things away. Why? Because that Adamic nature, it's that sinful nature that's in every one of us. So Adam's sin brought death, both physically. Adam was designed never to die. Isn't that interesting? But his sin brought death, both physical and spiritually. At that moment, when Jesus came down every day and would walk and would talk with Adam and Eve, that was the last day that he talked to them. The last day that God could be in their presence because of the sin. It brought that immediate separation. It does for us too. See, Adam was a type of Christ. That's what the scripture says. He was a type of Christ. When you think about it, Adam was born sinless. So was Jesus. Now, I just said that I could take you to the nursery and I could tell you what sin is all about. Our babies are born in the likeness of Adam, but Jesus didn't have an earthly dad. He couldn't have an earthly dad. If he had had an earthly father, he would have been in our nature. You see, the scripture says he was born in our likeness, right? That Jesus was born in our, I'll get to that later, but he was born in our likeness. So both Adam and Jesus represents all of humanity. And they many times they would call Jesus the second Adam. So Jesus didn't have an earthly father, neither did Adam. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it says, Adam became a living being, but Jesus became a life-giving spirit. Adam became a living being, but Jesus became a life-giving spirit. He could breathe life back into us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, which is a popular scripture that we like to quote, talks about your mind. Verse 5, have this mind which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. It took a God-man to undo what Adam had done. He is fully man, fully God, and it took him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." See, at salvation, God plants a seed in you, right? He plants a holy seed. In other words, the same way that every one of us came about, a man planted a seed and fertilized a woman's egg and became an embryo, which became a fetus, then became a baby. Life begins at conception, we believe. As soon as that happens, well, it was the seed. So God plants a seed in us, which begins to change our DNA. Right? You ever look at these babies? You know, I was thinking about Marley this morning, who's a year old, just a few weeks older. Marley's, you know, this big. And she's a hunk of a little baby. And, you know, everything that Marley will ever be is already in her right now. That little girl is got loads of personality. Now, see, they don't see it yet because they're young. But when you get older, you look at kids and you think, "Oh, I see a trait here. I see this going on." But Marley's got it all right now, and they're going to get. I think it's a great thing about being a parent. You get to witness this little person becoming. All this DNA grows, you know, and we become who we are, but it's all in us at this little guy. Yes. See, the DNA that God has planted in you is everything you need to be, everything you're going to be. But right now, we might be infants. We might be babes in Christ, Paul calls us. It's time the church grows up and become men and women of God and let that DNA grow. So that we begin to judge things correctly and act like him. I love it because I didn't know my real dad. Met him once in my life and was disappointed with that day. Very disappointed. So I like the fact that I think, you know what? I've switched daddies. I'm in a different family now. Now some of you that have wonderful fathers, you can relate to that. Some of you that have terrible dads, you're going to want to relate to what I'm telling you. You get to switch daddies. We have a heavenly Father now who begins to teach us and train us. And he has deposited in us something wonderful, something godlike that's going to grow in us. I love that. There's a scripture there that talks about before the law that sin was not reckoned to them, not imputed is what my Bible says. I don't fully understand that. I know what he's talking about. I do know that in the days of Noah, God destroyed the earth because there was sin there. But in the Old Testament, when you read, you'll read stuff like this. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Oh, that's a bad thing. Anytime you see that verse, you know that was a bad time. When everybody does what's right, because why? Because that Adamic nature is very selfish. So when I do what's right in my eyes, I'm going to take advantage of you because I want to bless this big guy here. I want him to do well. Best example I could come with this is something like if a young man and woman get married and they both get jobs and start working hard, and all of a sudden, a couple years down the road, they've been married now for 2 or 3 years and they want to buy a house, but they don't qualify for a loan because they don't have any down payment. They don't have any money. And what they realize is they have dug themselves deep into debt because nobody taught them about credit cards. Nobody taught them about the paydays coming. So they go to a financial counselor, and he puts together a budget for them. And all of a sudden, once they get that budget, they have a picture of where they're at and all the things that they have done wrong. And now it's clear to them, oh my goodness, we have made so many mistakes because looking at the budget, we can see. Does that make sense to you? The budget is like the law. Once God gave us the law, we could see our error. All of a sudden, he says, don't covet. And we've been coveting for years, right? And all of a sudden, he said, don't covet. Oh my. See, it was the standard of righteousness. Now, that young man and woman was in trouble from day one. But once they got the law, once they got the budget, they saw it. Same way once the law came. Once the law came, they saw that they were in trouble. The Bible says that sin abounded when the law came. I like this. Sin abounded for two reasons. One, because there was a standard. But two, which I think is greater than the standard of righteousness. Two, was in every person, every human being. I don't know why, but we're all like this. Don't tell me I can't do that. Don't tell me that it might be better if I didn't do that. But don't tell me I can't. Anytime you tell somebody they can't do something, it's like pushing a button that says, I will show you. I will prove to you I can do that. What is that? That's that Adamic nature. You understand what I'm saying, Adamic? The Adam nature? That's that nature of Adam coming in us saying, don't you tell me. Don't you tell me I can't do it. I can do it, and I'll show you. And if you're from the state of Missouri, that I show you that, no, I'm teasing. Adam's sin brought a fourfold repercussion. Number one, death reigned. Now think about that. They were in a garden where nothing died. When he sinned, everything dies. We die. The animals die. Everything dies. You know, deterioration, a form of dying. Do you know, it's funny to me, you would think that if you built a house and just left it, it would last forever. But you know, it's worse on leaving something than living in it. You have a house and you build it and just let it sit there for a while. I mean, it will fall apart. Why? Death reigns. Deterioration. It's what happened when sin came into the world. Death reigned. We were created to live forever. But Adam sinned. Now, I don't know, but there might be a part of you at this point in the sermon that you might be saying, this ain't fair. Doggone you, Adam. This ain't fair. It's more than fair. It's just. And it's brilliant. It's brilliant. God is brilliant. It's brilliant because of one man's sin came into the world. One man brought life back into the world. Amen. It's brilliant. It was a brilliant plan. I know, in my mind, when I think about the Garden of Eden, I see Satan doing a little dance. Yes, they bit. Yes, 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 yes. I told them a lie and they bought it. Thinking that he had won. I've got them now. Till God spoke through Eve. And he says, your seed will stomp his head. Because there's a new Adam coming. It's going to take a while to get him here. But there's a new Adam coming. So first thing, it's a fourfold repercussion. Number one, death reign. Number two, condemnation. You ever wonder why you're so hard on yourself? Come on, stay with me for just a second. This might free you. Why am I so hard on myself? Because of sin. Because with sin comes condemnation. Satan is the accuser of the brother. So when you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you say, I'm so ugly. I'm so stupid. I can't believe I'm that stupid. I can't believe this and I can't believe that. And you start talking to yourself all this yucky junk. Stuff that you would never say to someone else. You say to yourself, how could anybody love you? You're a failure. It's condemnation. You know what you're doing? You are speaking the language of the devil. You are tying your faith to his words. You're speaking his language. See, we're going to learn in a few more weeks. Romans 8:1 says, now there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know I'm speaking to predominantly Christians in this room right now. Guys, would you hear that verse one more time? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're still looking at yourself in the mirror and you're still condemning yourself, shame on you. That is not Jesus talking through you. It's the devil talking through you. Let's get it right. Let's look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am not agreeing with the devil. I'm going to agree with the life giver. I'm going to say that I am made in the image of my new daddy. I'm made in his likeness. And there are good things coming. There are good things in me. I wish that this would get into you guys because I know how hard it is as a teenager. But you need to look at yourself in the mirror and say, there are good things. I see good things in me because I'm made in his likeness. Don't fall into this trap of beating yourself up all the time. And preachers, we're some of the worst on ourselves. Number three, we were made sinners. Every one of us, we were made sinners, and I've covered that pretty well. Number four, the earth is under a curse. Adam and Eve, when they were put in the garden, they had to till the garden, they had to plant, they had to do certain things, but guess what? There were no weeds. Let me tell you, I don't mind working in a garden if there's no weeds. I hate pulling weeds. I can remember as a little boy, I mean like 4 or 5 years old, we lived on the corner in Granite City, Illinois, and there were sidewalks all around our house. My mother made us get on our hands and knees and pull the weeds out of the cracks of this. I hated that job. I hate pulling weeds to this day. I think I've got to get some Roundup. I've got to spray these weeds. I don't want to pull them. The earth is under a curse. Adam and Eve was never sick in the garden. She never had a baby in the garden, but had she would have just, plop, there we go. No problem. Somebody grab that little guy, cut the cord. No pain, right? Pain is part of the curse. Thank God we're not on video, right? I know some of you said, oh, thank God that's not on camera. I don't know where that come from. I'm pretty sure that's part of that Adamic nature. I'm pretty sure. Jeez, I can't believe I even did that myself. Oh, I am really sorry. I just I know you're embarrassed because I am. Oh, let's stay with it. Number six says the free gift of grace comes through the obedience of Jesus. It's not like the offense that came through Adam. The gift of grace abounded to many. The gift of grace has been extended to many. We have to accept his gift, right? But here's what I want you to see. Through Adam came death. Through Jesus came life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would have everlasting life, eternal life. Adam gave us death. Jesus gives us life. I love the verse that said he's a life-giving spirit. I believe that there's a lot of death operating in us. More than just the physical death of being buried. I think sometimes death is just working in us. And I think as Christians, once we understand who Daddy is, that Daddy said that, I hope you get that you understand. I'm not trying to be irreverent. That our Father says, I want you to have the abundant life. So that we can start standing up against that death. And we can begin to push back just a little bit. I think most Christians are just like, here I am, Satan, just run over me. And I think it's time that we learn that, hey, you know, he gave us some armor. He told us that we could stand. See, not everything that comes down your way do you have to take. That's good preaching. I listened to Creflo one time. He was talking about this and he said, I just veto it. Sin comes or sickness starts coming. He said, I just veto it. And I'm thinking, boy, that's pretty good. We ought to probably start vetoing some of that death that Satan keeps trying to send our way. I don't think I'll participate. Thank you anyway, devil. I don't want it. That's why you should never say my sickness. You should never say my disease. Oh, this is the gift that I've got that just keeps on giving. My disease. You know, it's the devil's disease. You may have it in your body, but it ain't yours. Let's not lay claim to it. Say, is that important? You'll learn later it is. So Adam gave us death, but Jesus gives us life. Adam gives you condemnation, but Jesus removes the condemnation, as stated in Romans 1. And it says that he gives us justification. What's that mean? Remember what I told you that we learned in children's church, justified, just as if I never sinned? Now, it's a legal term, and I went over this a dozen times with you about how he paid the price. But one is condemnation, the other is justification. Let me tell you, the right hand's better. Take the justification. Don't go into the condemnation, take the justification. In other words, my sin may condemn me, but he paid the price. So why should I take the condemnation that comes with a sin when it's already been paid for? Man, this is good preaching. I'm glad three of you are getting it. Through Adam came death, came condemnation, and we were all made sinners. But Jesus, through one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. But one man's obedience, we were made righteous. Now listen to me, all you of a Baptist background. You are not a sinner anymore. There's too many people saying this. They're saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You need to get your definition right. You're not a sinner anymore. You are a saint. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, is that a big deal? It is a big deal. Because as long as you see yourself as a sinner, you're giving yourself permission to sin. You're going to excuse every kind of behavior that you have because you're going to say, I'm just a sinner. But when you begin to take on the identity that, no, I've been made the righteousness of Christ. It's a free gift of God. I am now the righteousness of Christ. You know what that does? It ups the ante just a little bit in me. That I can't excuse all my sin anymore. Because something's happened in me that's really spiritual and it's a really neat thing. He took the sin away and he put righteousness in me. And it's a free gift. It's not because I deserved it. It's not because I've earned it. It's not because of something I did. It's because of his gift to me. But I want to see myself in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. So I got to quit calling myself a sinner. Start calling myself the righteousness of God. And then I begin to put my eyes on him and my life changes. Your actions will change because you expect more in your life. I am the righteousness of God. But see, we have this false humility that says, I can't say that. Why not, baby? The Word of God says it over you, and that says that's the truth. We are the righteousness of God. The last thing that Adam gave to us is he put the whole earth under a curse. But in Galatians chapter 3, it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse. The curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, but the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You can still walk into the curse if you want to. But I'm going to tell you, if you choose to, you can come out from under it. Now, does that mean I'm never going to have problems anymore? Because sign me up for that. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means you've been made an overcomer. He'll walk with you through those problems, and you can see. See, the Bible says that he'll never put anything on you that he does not make a way of escape. See, every time there's a temptation that comes to you, you can't say like Flip Wilson did in the 70s, the devil made me do it. Because with every temptation, there is a way of escape. See, when Joseph was being seduced by the woman, the family, the wife of the family that he served, he's such an honorable man. And at one point, the Bible says day after day, she seduced him. Day after day, she would say, come with me, come on. We can do this and get away with it. And one day, she just grabbed him. And the Bible says that he fled, leaving his coat, leaving his robe. He got out of Dodge. You know what that tells me? He found the way of escape. The way of escape that day was to get out of there. Can I just give you an anointed word? Many times when you find this temptation is getting great, the best thing you can do is get out of Dodge. If your husband wants to fight, let him fight with himself. You might just need to go to Walmart and spend some of his money. The Bible says where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Come on. But I need to tell him a few things. I need to correct that old guy. It ain't going to help. It ain't going to help. The anointed word for you might be just get out of Dodge. I'm not saying divorce him. I'm saying give him some space. We taught a family this one time, had real anger problems, and we was just teaching them, man, just when you feel that anger building up in you, get out of the house. I was talking to the gentleman. So he does it. I'm so proud of him. You know what his wife did? She followed him out of the house. She went with, I didn't tell you, not to hear me. Adamic nature, can we say it? You know what? It didn't work. Biggest fight they ever had because she followed him to the house. She followed him to the barn. Oh, dear Jesus, when are we going to learn? The last thing I want to tell you, sin abounded. Can we just stop there for a second? I want you to go back in your minds for just a little bit. You remember when sin was abounding in your life? Oh, isn't it something? You know, sin is progressive. See, what pleases your flesh today won't please you tomorrow. You're going to have to go a little deeper. I relate it to fishing. Satan throws out the line with the bait. And Christians bite. People bite. And when he has that hook in your mouth, he starts reeling you in. And man, it's going to get worse. They did a study before on men that were in the penitentiary for sexual crimes, violent sexual crimes. Every one of them started with looking at pornography. There's such a rampant ignorance in America that we want to say, there's no harm in this. There's no harm in pornography. You know, states are passing the law where we're legalizing marijuana because there's no harm in marijuana. There's no harm in taking a drink or two. Oh, yeah? I beg to differ with you. See, the Ephesians says, don't give the devil a foothold. You may be able to drink that beer and get away with it, but you may also be opening a door to Satan. You know what? I'm not an alcoholic. But I'm not going to open the door to find out, could I be one? I'm not going to take drugs. I'm not going to give the devil access to my heart. There's certain things I'm not going to allow pornography in my house to wreck my brain. Guys, if you allow your children to have computers in your bedrooms, you better have some good safety control. We would only allow ours in the living room, and I still caught my kids on pornographic sites. Right in the living room. Anytime you walk by them and they're trying to close everything, I love to see that panic, sweat. Adamic nature. Sin abounded and reigned in death, but grace abounded much more. I went to the nursing home Wednesday, and they always want us to sing a couple songs, and I was just looking through the old hymnal, and I saw that song, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. Thank you, God. I don't know who you used to be. I don't know what bondage you were in. But I know one thing. God's grace can reach to the deepest pit and pull us out of it. And not only can He deliver you from the sin, but He takes the shame with it. Thank you, God. God's grace is His favor. It's His power. And it's His presence. There is no sin so great that God cannot deliver you from that. There's no bondage. I don't care what the stronghold is in your life. You may say, Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. Let me tell you, I don't have to understand what you've done. We've all done things that we would not talk about in public. But God's grace frees us, delivers us from that sin. So next week, we will talk about this, that sin has no more dominion over you. He frees you from the sin. He delivers you from the sin. And then He delivers you from that Adamic nature that wants to make you sin and cause you just to live in that sin. He gives you power in your life. That power is grace. That's the part of grace we don't talk about much. We talk about the favor of God, but the grace of God also gives you power to overcome it. You're not a sinner. There's people that's been serving the Lord for 50 years and they still identify themselves as a sinner saved by grace. Yes, you were a sinner. You were a sinner saved by grace. Now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's huge. It's huge. Yes, there's a curse. Yes, there's sin. Sin abounded, but grace much more abounded. Thank you, God. Can you imagine if grace and sin was in a boxing ring? It'd be like a world famous boxer boxing a 2-year-old. It'd be, get out of my way. Are you seeing it in your mind? Can you think of a boxer boxing a child? There is no fight, what I'm trying to tell you. That's how strong grace is. There's no fight about this. There's not one thing that you've done in your past that grace looks at and says, oh, I need reinforcements. He never calls for reinforcement. Why? Because grace is going to slaughter it. Now, I wish that we would get that in our hearts so much and we'd quit living in the past of what you've done. We hold on to that past sin and it just beats us over the head all of our life. Grace frees you from it. Christians, are you listening? Are you listening to me? Because you can go free today. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Let's live free from sin. Let's live free from the curse of sin. We can do it. Not because we're so good, but because He's so great. Amen. Stand with me. Can I ask you a question? Which daddy do you look like? Do you still look like that Adamic nature? Do you still resemble a whole lot of flesh and blood? Are you beginning to see the change? Have you walked with the Lord long enough that DNA is beginning to... You're beginning to resemble Dad? our Father which art in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to keep looking like Adam. I can start to look like my Father which art in heaven. My image, my self-image, the guy I see in the mirror can start changing. You see, when I start seeing myself in a different light, I become a different person. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. When you get saved, the seed is planted in you, but you still look a whole lot like Adam. But as that seed grows, takes 9 months in a woman, takes like 11 months in a horse or a, doesn't it? I mean, that, what they call it, gestation, the gestation period. Chickens are plopping them out in 21 days, right? But for us, it takes a while. I'm trying to give you a little grace. It takes a little while. That's why when a man comes in here and he's got all kinds, he's got 30 years of living on the streets, and he comes in and he gives his heart to God, gets gloriously saved, and there's Christians meeting him at the door saying, "Now, brother, you need to change your hair. Now, brother, you need to quit doing this. Now, brother, you don't need to use that language. Now, brother, if you got a beer, you need to give it to me." See, we got all kinds of these rules that we want to throw it on him. What? He's an embryo. Can we give him a little grace? You people that's been saved for 60 years, when a guy gets saved, he ought not look like you. It's going to take him a little while. My goodness, church, let's give people grace. Let's let God work in them for a few years. Let's let God change them. Let me give you an anointed word. You are not the Holy Spirit. Let's leave some things up to Him, okay? God will change their heart. You know what we need to do? We need to make sure we get them in the presence of God. We need to teach them the Word. If the Word corrects them, and it will, that's the Word's job. So here's what I extend to you today. I extend you grace. You don't have to cut your hair like mine. I don't wear it like that because I have a choice. One little boy asked me, he said, "Why do you cut your hair like that?" I said, "I don't cut my hair like that. I'm not a monk." Can you just bow your heads for a moment? The curse has been reversed. The curse has been reversed. Christian, are you still operating like the curse is in your life? With just an uplifted hand, I just want to pray for you today. If you could raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I've got a lot of that Adamic nature still in me. Could you pray that I become more like Jesus?" Are you here today saying, "Pray for me. Pray for me that sin and death would die in my life"? Amen. I see those hands. You may be that you've never given your heart to Jesus. And you say, "And you know what? I'm a whole lot like Adam because that DNA of God's never been planted in my heart." Today is a blessed day for you because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can invite Jesus Christ to live in your heart, to plant the seed of God in you so that all things become new. He washes the slate clean. Isn't that wonderful? Washes it clean. Is there anyone here with an uplifted hand and say, "Pastor, pray for me because I want my past washed away. I want to invite Jesus into my heart"? Anyone here at all? Father God, we come before you right now, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that your word brings life. You are a life-giving God. Father, I pray, Lord, that the people would hear the grace message today, and they would allow the message of grace to permeate their heart, that they would realize that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I just pray, Lord, that your strength and your power, your might, your grace would grow large in each one of our heart, leading us to be more like you than ever before. Your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We're not perfect, but Lord, you have done so much in us that we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.